Can I give a quick welcome to the new high school students that are just, today is Transition Sunday, and so we've got eighth graders now who are high schoolers. So welcome. Thanks for joining us. Yeah, it's awesome. They could not believe that they were going this way. I mean, really, there's so many other ways that they could have gone. They knew they were traveling from the area of Jerusalem up to Galilee, and you never go the straight route. They knew. They knew that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. They understood that. But you don't take a straight line, because the problem is that a straight line leads you straight through an area called Samaria. And Jesus said, hey, guys, we got to go this way. And they said, Jesus, did you forget? Did you not remember that that's where the Samaritans are? And we don't want to have any, they are unclean. We don't want anything to do with them. They're our enemies. Let's go around. But there they walked. It's about a three-day journey about where they were going down south to the Galilee region. And it's about noontime, and they got to a city in Samaria called Sychar, and Jesus sat down, and he was tired. And there was Jacob's well, a well of water that's been there for a long time. And Jesus looked at the disciples, and he looked at them, and he said, guys, I want you to go get me some food. I'm starving. And as they walked along, they saw a sight that they were not familiar to seeing. They saw a woman walking towards them. They noticed that she was an attractive woman, but her face just looked worn and her eyes were turned down. She was carrying a large bucket on her head as if she was going to go get some water from the well. They didn't think too much about it. They thought it was strange that she was going at midday to go get water when that was a chore that was done usually early in the morning. They spent some time in the city in Sychar, and then they came back and they saw Jesus sitting and talking with this woman at the well. Now, they were really confused at this point because they're sitting there going, one, Jewish men do not talk to women in public. Secondly, rabbis especially don't talk to women in public. And third, she was a Samaritan woman. There was so much wrong with what was going on. But they were sitting there and they just went, well, this is Jesus. He's taken us on weird adventures before. And they just kind of stood at a distance and watched what happened. The next thing they knew, the woman set her jar of water down and started running towards town. Next thing they knew, droves of people from the town that they had just gotten food from were coming to meet Jesus. You see, this story is found in John chapter 4. Let me encourage you. Do you have your Bible? Open it up to John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to have one. There's some on the back table there. Please take it with you if you need it. But we want you to be people of the Word. So John chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books in the New Testament. John chapter 4. Let's start reading verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, and then there's kind of a side note, verse 2, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, or about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now I want you to get this picture, right? They had to go through Samaria. Now, you need to understand about something about Samaritans. They were hated by the Jews. Because in the Jewish eyes, they were considered half-blood. They weren't pure-blooded Jewish. Because what happened was, if we go back to the Old Testament and we study, we see that after Solomon, King Solomon, David's son, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And so what happened is that the Assyrians came in and they took the people from Israel and they dispersed them over all the different lands that they had conquered. But they left some Jews remaining in Israel. But what they did is that all the other foreign lands they conquered, they took all those foreign people that they conquered and brought them to Israel. And so what happened is that the Jewish people started intermarrying and having kids with these people who were placed in Israel, although they were from a foreign land. And so what happened is that this kind of new breed or class of people came about, known as the Samaritans. Well, the thing was, the Jewish people wanted that pure bloodline, and they looked at the Samaritans and go, you don't have pure bloodlines. And so it caused tension and friction. It was more than that. They were hated. So that's why we read in verse 4, and he, Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. Let me encourage you as you do something. I hope as you read your Bible that you ask questions. Because here's a great question. Why did he have to pass through Samaria? Can I give you an answer? He didn't have to. There was other ways. Did you know the Jewish people would rather travel further and they would rather head a little bit east and they would rather head into the Jordan River Valley and head up that way and then cut up into the region of the Galilee, even though it took longer because then they could avoid the Samaritans. They did not have to go through Samaria. But in verse 4, Jesus said, we have to go through this way. And I believe it's the first grace sighting that we see this morning. Is that God sets divine appointments. I'm convinced that Jesus had to go through Samaria because he knew that this lady was going to be coming through. I mean, think about it. Only God could have orchestrated this meeting. Jesus left the area of Jerusalem and headed towards Samaria. He happened to be passing through there around noon. People don't do their chores at noon. If you're going to be doing your heavy chores in the desert, you don't want to be doing it at the hottest part of the day. You go early in the morning and you do your chores early in the morning. But yet this woman happened to be passing through to get her water at noon. Just when Jesus happened to be there. Friends, this is not a happenstance. This isn't like, oh, that's crazy. It's a divine encounter. It's an appointment that God was setting up because he knew that this woman needed an encounter with the divine, because he knew that the encounter with the divine, when you have an encounter with the divine, it does not leave you the same. You are changed. And God goes, you know what? I'm going to seek after this woman and I'm going to set up this appointment. Our schedules are kind of run by appointments, aren't they? I mean, can I ask you a question? Raise your hand if you still do this. How many of you actually use a written out day planner still? Because you're sitting there and you're like, I know I have a... How many of those... Okay, keep your hands raised a sec. If you use a day planner, how many of you have a smartphone? Yeah, your hands go up higher, right? Did you know that you can actually put your schedule in the smartphone? It's crazy. But here's the thing. How many of you actually use your smartphone for your calendar and your day planning kind of stuff? I mean, we are run. We are scheduled by our day planners. If you come up to me after service and you say, Dave, hey, I want to set up a meeting with you. I want to meet with you. One of the first things I do is pull out my phone. And the reason being is because I want to make sure my schedule is free. Now hear me. If you come up to me right after service, I don't carry my phone while I'm teaching. So I'll say email me and then we'll set it up. But we are run by schedules, aren't we? I mean, that defines our day. And here's the crazy thing about our culture. Is that our culture celebrates busyness. Have you ever noticed that? If you go ask somebody, hey, how's it going? They're like, oh, I'm busy. And what is their typical response to, oh, I'm busy? Oh, that's great. You want to know the problem with that for me is? Is that I let my schedule dictate what I do, even though I create it. But if I get too busy, you know the first thing that gets bumped off my schedule? It's my time with God. Our culture celebrates busyness. We want you busy, but if you're anything like me, that's the first thing that goes up, that can go. And I think God is in heaven sitting there going, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you. Students, I know school's busy. I know that it is now summertime, and some of you are going to feel entitled to be able to sleep till noon. You're not. Because what happens is you sleep in, and then all of a sudden you decide, we're going to the beach today. You spend the day at the beach, and you go over to a friend's house, and you watch a movie. Next thing you know, it's midnight, and you're like, I'm so exhausted. I've got to sleep till noon the next day. And what happens is this pattern. And pretty soon, the whole summer passes by, and you go, I didn't draw closer to the Lord at all. And our God is sitting there going, you're making time for everyone else. You come to meetings prepared and ready, but yet I get bumped. Jesus himself, Mark chapter 1, Jesus is doing this ministry in Capernaum. And he's doing this incredible ministry. People are being healed. People are being saved. I mean, this incredible, incredible ministry. Ministry is exploding. And he did ministry well into the night. And what happens is, Mark very clearly tells us, very early the next morning, he got up while it was still dark and went out to a solitary place and prayed. Why? Because Jesus himself understood the need to have that divine appointment, that meeting where he knew that his Father wanted to meet with him. And if Jesus needed that meeting, how much more do we need that meeting? And some of you in here are sitting there going, Dave, you don't understand. I've got kids, and it's really crazy. And especially now that it's summer, they're not in school, so I don't even have that anymore. I don't know what to do. Can I encourage you? There's time. Give them a quiet time during the afternoon and say, go into your room. You can play with Legos. You can read books. You can take a nap. But you're going to spend an hour in your room, and you're just going to be quiet. And use that time. We schedule everything else out. Can I encourage you with something? If you're struggling with your meeting with God, write it in your day planner. And some of you are going, that sounds totally lame, David. I want my relationship with God to be organic and to be authentic. And I want to make that time. But you're not making the time. Schedule it. You schedule everything else in your life. Write in time with God. Don't let anything interfere with that. Because the creator of the universe, the one who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows what you need more than you even know what you need, wants to meet with you, wants to fill you, wants to direct you, wants to guide you, wants to challenge you. He wants to be with you. And yet we're too busy. God set a divine meeting with this lady. And he wants to have a divine meeting with you. Let's continue. Verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself and did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I love Jesus. Like, Jesus can only do things that none of us else could do. Like, I mean, think about this, right? And you're like, yeah, you walked on water. He did cool things that we can't do. We get it. But think about this conversation. Imagine being there. That this woman walks up, she's going to draw water. Jesus is just sitting down. He's got nothing to draw water with. And he looks at her and he says, can I have a drink? And she knows the cultural norms, knows that this is awkward already. And she reminds him of that. You're not supposed to talk to me. But then Jesus does only what Jesus can do. He takes a conversation and he says, can I have a drink of water? She says, you shouldn't be talking to me. And he turns around and he says, you know what? If you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink of water. And she looks at him and she's like, you don't even have a cup. How am I going to get a drink from you? But I think the question that Jesus is bringing up is our second grace sighting this morning. Is that God wants to reveal himself to us. Do you see what it says in verse 10? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me for a drink. Now think about it a minute. Isn't it kind of by human nature that if somebody tells us not to do something, we automatically want to do that? I mean, it happened this week when a friend of mine in the office, we were talking about spider bites. And we were talking, I was like, don't look this up on the internet, but you can look up this spider bite. And I'm like, it's nasty what it can do to you. And I'm like, don't look it up. It's gross. So next thing I know, I walk out of my office. They're looking it up. And they're going, oh, that's gross. I'm like, I told you not to look it up. And they're like, as soon as you told me not to look it up, I wanted to look it up. But isn't that just us? Isn't that what we do? And I think Jesus knows that. Because he does what? If you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. What would be your first question asked of that? Well, who are you? Right? Isn't that only fair? Because Jesus is stirring in her. He's like, I have this divine appointment with you, and I want to do something here, and I want to reveal who I am to you. And so he starts in with these questions and these conversations to pique her interest, where she's starting to wonder, who are you? And we see that in verse 25 and 26, that Jesus fully reveals himself. Flip over there with him, 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. It's me. Jesus plainly reveals himself to her. He says, it's me. I'm it. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one. If anyone ever comes to you and says, you know what? Jesus never claimed to be God. Read this verse. I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. You know the crazy thing about our God? Our God is not concealing himself. He's not hiding himself. He is in heaven, crying out, screaming out, I am here. I am with you. It's almost like, have you seen the movie Horton Hears a Who or read the book? The elephant and the little speck, and they're going, we are here, we are here. And they're shouting, and God is shouting, I am here, I am here. And yet we think we are so smart here on earth that we need to have scientific conversations about whether God exists or not. And he's crying out, I'm right here. I'm not hiding. I'm not concealing. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says this. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. That all of creation is crying out, there is a creator. All of creation. All of creation is crying out, there's a resurrection. And you're like, well, how did we get there? Think about this. Let's say you want to plant a garden. And you go home and you prep the soil, right? And let's say you're really creative and you build these garden boxes and you put the right soil in. You go to Home Depot and you buy what? Little packs of seeds, don't you? And what do you do with those seeds? You take them and you stick them in the ground and you water them. You know what that seed does in the ground? It actually dies. It cracks open, and what comes out of it? New life. And if you water it long enough and the sun gets to it, what happens? That new life sprouts out of something that was dead, that was buried in the ground, and it comes out of the ground, and it's this new plant. The whole creation is screaming out, there's a creator, there's a resurrection. God is not hiding. Colossians 1:19 says, listen, you want to know who God is? I fully showed you in the person of Jesus. Colossians 1:19 says, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You want to know the nature of God? You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. And some of you in here are sitting there going, well, if I was like the woman at the well and I was able to sit down and have a conversation with Jesus, yeah, then I would believe in him too. But Jesus isn't here. God's like, oh, I got that covered too. Here's how this works. Guess what? I'm going to leave you my word. I'm going to leave you my word that will testify about Jesus. But some of you are going to even have my word and you're going to go, well, this is an empty, dead, dry book. I can't understand it. I don't know what it means. And he's like, oh, yeah, I got that covered too. Here's the cool thing. I'm going to give you my spirit. And the Bible talks about who has known the mind of the Lord except the spirit of the Lord. And so God goes, I'm going to give you my spirit to dwell in you. So the spirit of God uses the word of God to point people to the face of Christ, which reveals the full nature of who God the Father is. God is trying, is screaming out, I'm here. And the truth is that some of you in here this morning are sitting there going, I don't feel God. I don't see God. And you see the circumstances around you and go, I don't even know if God is here. Students, there's going to be a time in your life, maybe now, it may be a little bit after you graduate, that you go to life and you're like, I'm not even sure if God is real. Have you ever been to the eye doctor? I have bad eyes, and so I have to go kind of often. You know what they do at the eye doctor? And I don't really get it. They sit there and go, what's better, one or two? One or two? And you're like, I don't know. And you feel pressure, and so you guess. Maybe that's why my eyes are so bad. And they're like, one or two? And I'm like, I don't know. They look the same. And they're like, well, three or four? I'm like, I don't know. And then they get up to about five, and then they start over. Four or five, one or two. And you're like, I don't know. I'm confused, right? But you know what they're doing? They're switching the lens through which you're seeing, to see if it sharpens it at all. You know what I'm asking you to do? If you're in that place, that dry place today, and you're like, I don't even know if God exists. If you get to that place one day and you're like, I don't even know what God is doing. I don't know where he is. Can I ask you something? Switch the lens too. Because God is revealing himself in creation. God is revealing himself through the person of Jesus Christ. God is revealing himself through his word. God is revealing himself to people in the Muslim world right now through dreams. God is not trying to hide. He's crying out, I am here. And when we switch our lens, what I'm asking you to do is look around at a creation and look for the God sightings that are all around you. Because when we flip our lens and we start going, God, what are you doing in the creation right around me, right now, right where I'm at? We begin to see the fingerprints of God everywhere. We begin to see the fingerprints of God in creation. We begin to see the fingerprints of God in our relationships, in the Christian brother or sister who comes alongside of you and says, keep going. And we see the fingerprint of God there. And we understand something, is that God wants to meet with us and that God wants to reveal himself to us, just like he did the Samaritan woman at the well. Let's pick it back up. Verse 17. Actually, we're going to go a little bit further back. Verse 15. Jesus had just told her, hey, ask me for a drink of water. It will be a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. I mean, think she's going, sweet, I'll drink your water and I'll never have to come back here again. I'll be like fully satisfied forever. I'll never have to drink anything again. That would be great. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman answered him, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Isn't that funny? Jesus just like told her her life story. She's like, Jesus goes, you've had five husbands, and the one you're now living with, that's not your husband. And she's like, sir, I think you might be a prophet. And Jesus is like, oh, really? Right? Keep going. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Once again, Jesus does Jesus thing, doesn't he? Think about the conversation. They're just talking about drinking water. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a drink of water that's going to well up. It's going to be a spring of eternal life in you. And she's like, that's cool water. Can I have that one? Is it like a bottled thing? Or? And then he says this, go call your husband. I mean, where does this come from? I mean, why all of a sudden go there? Jesus directs, he knows, and he directs, he goes straight at the heart of the woman because of this. God is not scared of our skeletons. You see, Jesus goes directly at the heart of this woman. He goes directly at what she is most embarrassed and what she's most ashamed about. And he goes directly to that point. He goes directly to that spot and he presses on it. And it's awkward and it feels weird. So much so that this woman does probably what we would do. Try to change the subject. Right? Because here's the truth. It's easier to talk about theology. It's easier to talk about just about anything else besides us and the skeletons that are in our closet. Because we've shut that door to our hearts and we don't want anyone in there and we don't want to go in there. But Jesus, what he does with this woman is he comes and he opens that door and he says, I want to go here. I want to go in this room of your heart. That's uncomfortable. It's weird. But here's the thing, is that Jesus is not afraid to go there with you. He's not afraid to go into the depths of your heart. He's not afraid of your skeletons. The truth is that he wants to go there. He's not afraid to have that awkward conversation. Have you ever been part of awkward conversations? If you have a parent, if you're a parent of a teenager, I'm sure you've had awkward conversations. Excuse me, son or daughter, we need to talk about where babies come from, and go ask your mother, and she'll tell you, right? I mean, just awkward conversations. We hate those conversations. If you've ever had that conversation with a teenager, they're rolling their eyes, you're rolling your eyes, everyone's eyes are rolling in the back of their heads, and it's like, we just can't wait for this to be over. But you know what's great about Jesus? so that he's not afraid of those awkward conversations. Because here's the truth. It's not awkward for him. Because the truth is that we take those things in our life and we're so ashamed of them that we try to push them so far down. We don't want anyone to see them. We don't want to see them. And the truth is that God, it's already fully revealed to him. He wants to go there. He wants to go there with you. He wants to work it out. And here's the thing, is that so often we're afraid to go there with God because we're afraid of the condemnation that will come. But can I ask you a question? As we just read this story, how many times does Jesus look at the woman and go, "Straighten out"? How many times does Jesus look at the woman and go, "I told you so, that if you didn't follow me and you didn't do what I said, that it's going to be messed up. I told you so." How many times does Jesus look at the woman and go, "You're such an idiot. I shouldn't have passed through Samaria. Can I give you a hint?" Zero. You know what God gives her instead? Grace. And you know what's crazy? Is that God wants to go there with you. He wants to go into those deepest, darkest parts of your heart, the heart that we don't even want to expose. And he goes, "I want to meet you there because I want to give you grace." But we are so afraid of condemnation that if God saw us, he wouldn't like us. That if God knew what we had done, he would be ashamed of us. Can I encourage you with God's own word? Romans 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." John 3, 16 says this, "For God so loved the world that" what? "He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But it does not end there. Verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to" what? "Save the world through him." That our God does not want to have divine appointments with you and reveal himself to you to just have a good conversation. He wants to go into your heart. He wants to change you from the inside out. But we are so afraid of that because we're afraid of condemnation. And he's sitting there going, "I am not there to condemn you. I'm there to give you grace. Because I want to change you." Can I ask you, where are you at? Are you hiding the skeletons thinking that God doesn't see them? Because here's the truth. We need to acknowledge our sin before we can accept the Savior. We need to acknowledge our sin before we accept the Savior. If you're not broke, you don't need fixing. Put it another way, to use the language we're using here. If you're not thirsty, you don't need a drink of water. But God is sitting there and he's revealing to this woman and he's going, "Look at your deep need, your deep thirst. You are trying to fill it with everything else. But it's only in me that you will find peace. It is only in me that you will satisfy that deep soul need. But in order to get there, we must acknowledge what is in your heart, and I must come in and I must fix it because you can't fix it yourself." God is not afraid of our skeletons. Let's pick it back up. Verse 27, chapter 4, verse 27. "Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' So they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, say, 'Rabbi, eat.'" Pick it up in verse 39. "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard of it for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world.'" How crazy is this? The woman who came at noon because she was so ashamed of who she was in her past. The woman who didn't want to be seen by anyone else. She would rather work in the heat of the day. Comes and has an encounter with Jesus. A divine encounter. Where Jesus fully reveals himself to her. Who probes into the depths of her heart, but yet does not condemn, but yet shows grace. She drops her bucket and runs into town and says, "People, I think I found the Messiah." And people in the town are going, "Wait, hold on. Who is this lady? Oh, wait, isn't this the lady that..." We got to check this out. I think it's grace sighting number 4. You can only have peace with your past when you receive grace in the present. The only thing that makes sense is, why would this woman, the woman who was ashamed to go with all the other women early in the morning to get the water, is now running back into town saying, "Listen, she's not ashamed. She's not letting her past define her. She's letting the man she just had an encounter with, the God man, define her future. She's not letting her past defining her. She's letting the grace define her." And she runs into town and she said, "I found the Messiah. And I got to tell you about him. He's told me everything I've ever done." And the people come out of the town of Sychar and they come to Jesus. And it gets to the point where they say, "Woman, we believe not because of what you said, but now because of what we've seen him. That's why we believe." So often we have so much junk in our past, don't we? So much trash. We're embarrassed by it. And we let it define our future. And we sit there and we can say things like, "God, you can never use me because I've been through a divorce." Or, "God, you can never use me because I've had an abortion. And you can't use me." Here is a woman who has had 5 husbands and is now having an affair with another one. She's on her 6th. And she becomes one of the greatest evangelists that Sychar's ever seen. Why? Because she was no longer going to let her past define her. She was going to be walking the path that God had laid out for her that she had never seen before. A path of grace. A path of acceptance. A path of repentance. That's the path that she was going to walk. And that now defined her. And because of that, God was able to use her in incredible ways. There's a verse down there at the bottom of your outline. And it's verse 35. Jesus is talking to his disciples at this point. He says, "There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are ripe or white for harvest." They're in a town of Samaria and Jesus is going, "Listen. I'm going to use this lady who has come to have peace with her past because of the grace I showed her now. And she is going to see that there are so many people in her town that need to receive the grace that I can offer." Friends, can I tell you? There are so many people. God has planted you here. And he wants to use you to reach those that are around you. That you can have peace with your past. That you can put it behind you. You're not going to forget it, but you are no longer going to let it define you. You are going to receive the grace in the present that God is offering you. It's not condemnation, it's grace, so that God can use you, so you can look up and you can see the people around you that need to receive God's grace that are still in bondage to the past. Like, isn't it incredible that God wants to use you? The fields are white with harvest. They're white. They're ready. wants to use you. And some of you in here are sitting here and you're going, I can't have peace with my past. Man, I've done too much. Students, this doesn't exclude you. I know there's some of you in leadership, in a student ministry department, that are struggling because you're sitting there going, if people actually knew who I was, they would never let me in student leadership. Adults, there's people sitting in here going, God can't use me. Friends, can I tell you, you can have peace with your past and not let it define your future. But you must come to the God who's sitting there going, I want to give you grace. And it's when we receive that grace that the past no longer has its hold on us. But the God who gives the grace has his hold on us. The final grace sighting that I want us to see this morning is this. Is that God gives sustaining grace. Remember the conversation that Jesus was having with the woman when he first met her at the well? Look back at verse 10. It makes a little bit more sense now. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Look at verse 14. Actually, 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He's talking about the well that's right there. And he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, Jesus is doing something here that we probably don't understand as much. In that area and in that day, there was a desert region. And so they didn't get that much rain. And so what they would do is that they would dig these big like caves in the ground. And it would be in the low part of the ground, so that way, when it did rain, what would happen, the rainfall would fall, and it would come, and it would be collected into a thing called a cistern. And these things were huge, and they would be these huge water gathering places. And it would be good enough. But it was not fresh. It was just a holding tank. It would be stale water. It would be stagnant water. And so Jesus is looking and says, listen, the water I would give you would be a well of it's moving water, it's living water, it's active water, it's water that will actually sustain you, it's water that's actually good. Because here's the thing, is that we need that water. Because the truth is that we are dipping our buckets in wells that do not satisfy us. I think there's three wells that we dip in that are most common. First one that I see us dipping in, the well that we think we're going to find grace in or satisfaction in, but we don't, is that of money and comfort. And it's not just money, because, you know, that's an easy one to pick on, but it's money and comfort. I never see really people hoarding money just so that they can have just, you know, tons of money. They want money because of the comfort it can bring. Right? I want to be comfortable, so I want to have the money. And so what happens is that we start working and we start doing these things and we start gaining the money and we start buying the things and we quickly realize that those things are not satisfying us. And so we keep dipping our buckets further down into the well and we keep pulling them back up and we keep drinking them and we buy the new car and we do the different thing, the vacations. And pretty soon we're like, we're still not satisfied. And so we throw it back down in there again, and we try again. And we wonder, is it ever going to be enough money? Am I going to ever have enough stuff to find the comfort that I'm looking for? And Jesus is sitting there going, you're in the wrong well. The only well that will actually bring you the comfort and the satisfaction you want is when you come to me. And I'll give you a living water, a water that will truly satisfy your deepest need. Sorry, I know I keep going to students, but it's on my heart today. Students, you're going to be taught a lie. You're going to be taught a lie that in order to be successful, it's the amount of money you have in your bank, that all the different things that the world is going to define what success is for you. And you think you will somehow be satisfied in that. Can I tell you, you will not be satisfied in that. Because really what you're doing is you're tossing in a well and pulling up sand and drinking sand. When really what you need is water. The second well that I see is dipping into that will not satisfy is that of relationships and sex. I mean, that's what this woman did, right? She was looking for satisfaction for her soul in a relationship with a man. Can I talk to the ladies in the room for a minute? Ladies, can I just tell you something? If you are looking for satisfaction and fulfillment from a relationship with a man, you will never be satisfied. Ever. It's true. I don't care how good of a guy you found. That relationship, if you are looking for that relationship to satisfy your deepest soul need, you will never find it. If you're in high school, know this now. Know it early. And I can sure there's many women in this church who could testify. If you could just learn this early, no relationship will satisfy you outside of Jesus Christ. There is only one man that can satisfy your deepest need and your deepest soul thirst, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the only one that can satisfy that relational need that we have. Why? Because he gives living water. Gentlemen, can I talk to you for a minute? You're like, no, just keep moving on, right? Gentlemen, you know what we do? We elevate sex beyond what God ever intended it to be. And we look for satisfaction in sexual fulfillment. And the problem is that you can never satisfy it. That's why pornography is a $1 billion industry. Because you've got to keep going back because it will never satisfy you. And you sit there and you wonder, why is my wife not fulfilling my needs? Why is she not satisfying me? And you want to move on to somebody else. And so you start thinking about, what if I just had an affair? Maybe this woman could satisfy my needs. You're throwing your bucket in a dry well. You're throwing your bucket in a well that will never satisfy. You'll pull it up and you'll take a drink and you're just going to dump sand all over your face. High school guys, I know what it's like to be in a locker room where there's going to be guys on the different sports teams or for PE classes that are going to walk around your campuses going, oh, I was with this chick this night. I was with that chick that night. And, oh, man, it's so good. And it's celebrated. Can I tell you something? Those guys are going to grow up. They're going to get married one day. And you know what they're going to have when they go to their wedding night with their wife? They're going to have sexual ghosts with them that will be with them for the rest of their life. Like, what's a sexual ghost? That person that they slept with in high school and that other one and that other one. And they will be with them, haunting them the rest of their life because now they have something they compare this to. And they're going to continue throwing their bucket in a well that will not satisfy. Can I tell you, do not elevate sex beyond what God intended it to be. Oh, it's good in its proper place and in its proper time. But gentlemen, you want to be satisfied? Run to the Savior of your soul that can satisfy your deepest need. Oh, you're not going to find it in sex. You're not going to find it in pornography. You will only find satisfaction for your needs in Jesus. Finally, I see us trying to take our buckets and throw them into the well. of respect and success. And we work so hard for respect. But you know the crazy thing about respect? Is that the one who respects you today will stab you in the back tomorrow. Because the respect that you earn, the success that you earn, is based upon your performance. That people will respect you if you do what they want you to do, right? And they'll respect you in that moment. What happens when you fail? They turn. And so many of us just want respect. If people would just respect me, if I would just be successful at that, then maybe somebody would respect me. And so we keep throwing our bucket into that well, and we keep pulling it up, and we keep drinking from it, and all we keep doing is dumping sand right in our face. But Jesus comes to us, and he says, you know what? I want to give you a grace that will fully satisfy you. I want to give it to you. I want to give you living water. Water that is truly what your soul needs. Quit throwing your bucket in another well. Quit searching for the satisfaction that you so desperately want in all these other things. Come to me. I want to have a meeting with you. I want to show you who I am. I want to go to those depths of your heart. I want to go to those places that you keep tossing your well, and I want to talk to you about those things. I don't want to condemn you in those things, but I want to challenge you because I have a better way for you. I want you to have peace with those things that you're allowing to define you, and I want to give you a grace that will sustain you for everything you need to continue to walk in my way in the future. And you know the crazy part is that when you experience that grace, he wants you to go tell everyone around you. Why? Lift up your eyes. See that there's a hurting people all around you. Can I tell you, the fields are white for harvest in Carmel Valley. The fields are white for harvest in Del Mar. The fields are white for harvest in Carmel Mountain. The fields are white for harvest in all those Sereno valleys and all the other valleys that are that way. They're white for harvest. The fields are white for harvest in your neighborhood. Students, the fields are white for harvest on your campus. And God wants to give you the grace. He wants you to experience the grace, the sustaining grace. And he says, I want you to give that grace to everyone else because they need it. And God, here's a prayer that God loves to answer. Can I tell you? If you begin to pray, Lord Jesus, bring someone into my life that I can share your grace with, that I can share your good news with. Guess what he'll do? He'll bring those people. But here's what you need to do. Look for it. Begin praying that prayer. Lord, who is it that you want to bring in my path? Who is it that you want me to have that divine appointment, that one that you are orchestrating, that you want to use me to show them your grace? Who is it? Bring those people into me and give me eyes to see that person. And give me courage not to shy away from the conversation when it comes. And guess what? You'll begin to see these doors just open wide up. And God's going, look, this person needs my grace. Look, this person needs my grace. Look, I'm setting up this divine appointment for you, and I want to use you in this moment. Don't let your past define you of all the times that you failed of trying to have a conversation with somebody or you chickened out. Receive the grace and go on. The fields are white. He wants to use you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. For your love, for your grace. Thank you that you challenge us. You challenge us from your word. That you want to meet with us. That you're not hiding. You want to reveal yourself to us. And you want to go into the depths of our hearts. You want to reveal those skeletons because we won't take a drink of that water unless we realize that our soul is truly thirsty. And when we realize our soul is truly thirsty, then it's that we can come to you and drink the water. So, Lord, may we be filled this morning with your grace. May we open up our eyes to the fact that the fields are white with harvest and you want to use us. Bring those people. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.